Scripture reading for this morning for one last time will be Romans chapter 1. If the Lord is pleased to give me another week of life, I will seek by his grace to begin chapter 2 of Romans next Sunday. But I'm going to read the entire first chapter of Romans chapter 1, focusing in on the final verse of this chapter in the message today. Hear now the word of God. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I'm a debtor, both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Here ends the reading of God's word. May God bless it to your hearing. You may be seated. In one of my previous messages on the list of 22 things that precede the final verse of Romans chapter 1, verse 32, the verse that I just read in your hearing, the verse that I want to direct your attention to today, but in one of the previous messages on this list, a list that clearly reveals the supreme folly of thinking that not thinking about the Lord God of the Bible is a small and insignificant thing. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And what follows this verse are the 22 things that show the utter folly of such non-thinking about God. For it is not a wise thing, in fact, it is a very foolish thing to think that not thinking about the Lord God of the Bible is a small and insignificant thing in light of what Paul shows unsaved man will use his mind for when he does not like to retain the knowledge of God in the mind given to him by God. He does not want to think about. Because friends, who is God thinking about right now? Himself. How glorious he is. How wonderful he is. You don't have to exhort God to think about himself. He is so glorious. For name me one thing in this list of 22 things beneficial to man or glorifying to God. Is fornication beneficial to man and glorifying to God? No. Name me one of the things in this list of 22 things that benefits you, benefits other people, and glorifies God. Not a single one. Not a single one. But in one of the previous messages I gave on this list, if I'm not mistaken, I referred to man's enjoyment, even addiction, to lists. How many lists of things can you find on the internet? Now, lists can be helpful things. Strong's Concordance is an extremely helpful listing of the words used in the Bible. Amen? Has anyone read it through to find out how many hapaxlegomenons it lists in God's word? Why are you shaking your head? Now, it would not surprise me that someone has made a list of the most popular verses in the Bible. A rabbit I will not illustrate today. But what if there was a list for the most amazing verses in the Bible? The most amazing verses in the Bible. Now, it would not surprise me there would be many verses on that list, but as I bring Romans 1 to a conclusion today, I have no hesitation in saying that the last verse of Romans 1, the verse I intend to focus your attention on this morning, should be on that list of the most amazing verses in the Bible. Why? Because it clearly reveals the true condition of sinner man, man fallen and rebellious in Adam. It reveals your true condition before the Lord God saved you, believer, if he has saved you. And the condition you see around you in all those not truly reborn by the Holy Ghost to see and confess the biblical Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it amazing? Because it accurately describes the truth about men and women in this condition who do not want to face their true condition. And how many sitting in pews today would not want to hear a message on this one verse because it does not tickle their ears And how many preachers would not want to preach on this one verse because it would upset how many sitting in their edifices of error who they do not want to upset or offend. Now, my intention is not to purposely upset or offend anyone. My desire is to rightly divide God's word of truth, the Holy Bible, which includes Romans 1, verse 32. For again, one of the blessed challenges of moving progressively through a book of the Bible is I don't decide what to preach on. The Bible does. But why is this verse amazingly showing that Paul is not writing to please men, but the God who is infallibly guiding him? Because what does this verse show you? What does this verse show you? It shows you the true wretched condition of unsaved man. His true condition that only the Lord God can enable him to see and flee from in true repentance and faith in his absolute sovereignty over all mankind. Now, why do I say that this verse is amazing? Because you will not get this correct diagnosis of unsaved sinner man outside the Bible. Go to an secular psychologist, will he tell that person who's come to him for help that your problem is that you're a dead, depraved sinner that only the Lord Jesus Christ can save if he is pleased to do so? No. Because the Bible reveals and declares things about sinner man that sinner man does not want to face and will not face unless enabled to by God. How many professing to be believers in Christ have difficulty facing the true condition of man lost in sin declared by Paul in this one verse? Do you have trouble with it? Because what does Paul declare in this one verse? He declares four things that I want to look at. He declares four things. First, that those seeing and hearing others do the things that Paul lists in the previous three verses know something. They know something. Who knowing the judgment of God. They are aware of it. They see it. And they will experience it given enough time. Second, they know what those committing these things are worthy of. Who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Now they do not like to face this truth as I will show, but this does not mean they are not faced with it and know it daily. They know it hourly. They know it minute by minute. Third, despite knowing what those doing the things Paul lists are worthy of, namely death, continue in them. Who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same. But fourth, not only do the same, but take pleasure in seeing others do them as well. Who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Oh, what an amazing verse this is. What an amazing verse this is. It reveals what some have called the total depravity of man or the radical depravity of man. To use biblical words, this verse clearly shows you that apart from the regenerating grace and mercy of God, man, generic man, male and female man, man as he comes naturally into this world is dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead and depraved in sin on a level that is difficult to face as revealed by this one verse. What fools are men to say that the Bible doesn't speak to 21st century man? It does speak to 21st century man. It does speak to him, but he does not want to hear the diagnosis that it gives of man. Do you want to hear it?
Do you want to hear the diagnosis that the Word of God gives of man? May the Lord God help me diagnose and reveal the true condition of man lost in sin, as Paul declares it in this one verse. For to begin with, notice first, Paul declares that those doing the things listed in the previous three verses know something, who knowing the judgment of God. What do they know? They know the judgment of God. What an amazing statement. They know the judgment of God. Now, Paul says they know it, but that does not mean that they want to face it correctly and seek the only solution to it in the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all men know the judgment of God upon those who have done the things Paul lists in the previous verses. You can't escape not knowing it, even though those knowing it labor to suppress that knowledge and do not want to face it. For what is the judgment of God for those not wanting to retain the knowledge of God in their minds and having their lives filled with and full of the things that Paul has listed in the previous three verses? He gives you the answer in another verse in Romans, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. How many people who you have known who have committed these things have died? How many? Preacher, everyone I have known have committed these things to varying degrees. Even me, even you, preacher. Have they died? Have they died? Then you know the judgment of God against these things, even if you do not want to face it. Who knowing the judgment of God, how do they know it? How do you know it? How do you know the judgment of God for these things? Has someone you know died? Has someone you know died? You know the judgment of God for these things. But only true believers in Christ, being guided by what God writes through Paul, want to be spiritual pathologists. For second, what is the next thing Paul writes? Paul tells you what those committing these things are worthy of. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Oh, how many don't want to face the truth of what they and all other men are worthy of? You know what you're worthy of? Death. You know what I'm worthy of? Death. You know what everyone living on the face of the earth is worthy of? Death. You don't think you're worthy of death? You don't think someone you love and know is not worthy of death? Then just do something. Don't die. Just do something. Don't die. But as I said, only true believers in Christ want to be spiritual pathologists. Now, what is a spiritual pathologist? Well, what does a medical or physical pathologist do? He seeks to determine the physical cause of death. Something a majority of them are failing at on a horrendous level today. For how many in the midst of COVID mania were saying everyone with the COVID, whatever the COVID was or is, were dying of the COVID, despite having died of a heart attack or cancer. But now no one is dying due to the clot shots, despite what they are finding in the autopsies they are performing on those who have taken the clot shots. But that is another rabbit I will not be chasing today. But if you want a 20th and 21st example of inventors of evil things, think of vaccines. But every unbelieving pathologist is guilty of spiritual malpractice. Why? Because they only look for the physical causes of a person dying. But what is the ultimate reason for everyone dying, regardless of who they are? Who know in the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Yes, Christ died, but he died, friends, as the sinless substitute for his sinful people. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus died for the sins of his sinful people. Praise his name. Amen? For thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins by willingly dying on the cross, his cross of penal substitution. But friends, what is the ultimate reason that you will die physically apart from the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I mean you no disrespect. I do not mean to offend you because I apply this same truth to myself. You will die physically because you are a sinner that only the Lord Jesus Christ can save. Has he saved you? Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Who knowing the judgment of God, I repeat this, because it is the elephant in the room. But dear friends, I think that word elephant is even too small a word. I know an elephant is a big animal, but an elephant is a very calm animal. It's the Tyrannosaurus Rex in the room that no one wants to face or talk about. But how do all those impenitently doing the things Paul lists in the previous verses know the judgment of God concerning these things is death? They have seen others die who have committed them. But returning to that inadequate pathologist who only looks at the physical reasons for a person dying, even the clot shots. But if that person who took that shot and has the pathologist diagnosed a heart attack as the physical cause, that physical cause would never have taken place. If that person was not physically born into this world as a sinner, then only the Lord Jesus Christ can save. This is why Paul writes what he does later in Romans 5, verses 12 to 14. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all that all have sinned, for until the law sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. You and I are born dying sinners into this world because of our fallen Adam and the sins we commit. Without blinking. This is why sovereign spiritual rebirth by the Holy Ghost is absolutely necessary for a person to know God correctly and savingly. But to return to that inadequate pathologist, if he or she was treating that dead person correctly as body and soul, or an ensouled body, he or she would not only say that there's evidence of cancer, that there is evidence of a blood clot or a burst blood vessel. But what if this pathologist was to ask the dead man or woman's friends and family, was there evidence of impenitent fornication in that man's life, or wickedness, or covetousness, or maliciousness in his life? Was he full of envy before he died? Was he known for being deceitful, or malignant, or a backbiter? Here, I'll give you a list found in the Bible of 22 things a man called Paul wrote. Were any of these things true of him before he died? Yes! And he died because of those things. Oh, unbelievers can get offended and upset at the truth that the scriptures correctly declare that they are dead in trespasses and sins. But friends, they are. You were, if you are a true born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ here today. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. For how many non-believers face this truth at the funeral of someone they know who has died? Yes, it's not wrong. It's not wrong to grieve when a loved one dies, especially a beloved brother or sister in the Lord, but not like those who have no hope. Why do non-believers have no hope in the face of death? Because they're unwilling to face why that loved one had to die. And that Jesus Christ is the only one who died a unique death to save those believing on him alone from the judgment of condemnation that follows physical death. For all not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And the lake of fire that follows that final judgment. Who, knowing the judgment of God, yes, be thankful for how that dead person may have blessed and benefited your life. But believer, you know why they had to die. They died because they were a sinner that only the Lord Jesus Christ could save through his glorious penal substitutionary death for those he died for, those believing on him alone for acceptance with God. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Every person on the face of the earth, even the youngest, who are grieving the death of their mother or father at their young age, know the judgment of God for those committing these things that Paul lists in the previous verses. How do they know that? They are worthy of death. They're dead. But why did Jesus rise from the dead, believer? Why did he rise from the dead? Why did he rise from the dead? To show you that his penal substitutionary death was accepted by God in your place. That's the glorious gospel, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised to life for our justification. Amen? You don't have to know what the physical reason the unbelieving pathologist gives you for why someone has died. You know the ultimate reason, believer. You know the real reason, believer, that your loved one died. Every person listed on every obituary page, everyone who has ever died or will yet die, die because they are sinners. Worthy of death because they are sinners. Oh, how you should be filled with wonder and praise and thanksgiving, believer, because your one and only Savior was willing to become that willing penal substitute for your many sins, so that even though you will physically die, if you are not among the final generation of dying sinners alive when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, you will meet him and see him as he is. Because, believer, you have to physically die so that you can put off these bodies ruined by your fallen Adam and your natural sinfulness, so that you can put on that glorious resurrection body that will never know the effects of sin forever and ever. Amen. Every living but dying sinner knows that the person who has died is worthy of death. How do they know this? If that person was not a sinner, he or she would not have died. Oh, to be as balanced as Jesus. Oh, to be as balanced as Jesus in the face of death, in the face of the death of others. What do I mean? When he was confronted with the death of his beloved friend Lazarus, what did he do? He wept. He wept. But when he was asked about the sudden and even wicked deaths of others in Luke 13, what does he say? There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Where is this God you're talking about when such wicked things happen? And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell ye nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. You could have been among them in the sovereignty of God if you repented and believed the saving gospel of Christ. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell ye nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. At the funeral of a loved one, may the preacher point all there to the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is for those who believe alone on him for acceptance with God. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's what's needed at every funeral. The saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in a sermon like this one, face the truth, brethren. Face the truth, brethren. Even in your grief for a loved one who has died, if that loved one was not a sinner, he or she would not have died. Did they die holding on to and confessing Christ Jesus alone? Then don't grieve like those who have no hope. But don't be like the unbelievers who are being confronted with the just judgment of God because that sinner has died. Rest in the hope that they died believing on Christ Jesus alone for acceptance with God. For dare I make this as personal as I can? Should you hear that I have died? Why did I die? Why did I die? I died because I am a sinner. I died because I am a sinner that only the Lord Jesus Christ could save. I am worthy of death. Because Paul will go on in the next chapter to apply his list to those who think they are all set because they are not as wicked as those who parade these sins. The sins that show that they are worthy of death like Sodom, and how many of those in America today not only dying in these sins but foolishly thinking that because they are not dying in them to the same extent as others, they're ready to die without Christ. But how do unbelieving sinners show that they are truly dead in trespasses and sins? For non-believers are the true walking dead. Why? What does Paul say about them third in this amazing verse? Who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same. Not only do the same. Non-believers are truly dead spiritually. They're not just a little dead. They are stone cold dead in their understanding. Not only do the same. Everyone who is naturally born into this world is born a fallen sinner that only Jesus can save if he is pleased to do so, which is the reason infants die. We all enter into this world with the seed of sin as part of our DNA and will eventually die. But how do growing and maturing but dying sinners show that they are truly dead and depraved sinners despite being surrounded by the truth that those who commit the things Paul lists are worthy of death? Again, how do they know this? How do you know this? How does everyone presently living know this? How many graveyards have you passed since living on this earth? How many graveyards have you driven in trying to show your future wife how to drive a standard and then have the car stall in that graveyard and have her wonder, who am I out with? How many funerals have dead and depraved sinners attended? People who commit these things are worthy of death. How do you know this? Count how many graveyards there are in the world. Not only are worthy of death, but do the same. Oh, how dead and depraved in sin is man. That even though he is surrounded by those who have died because of doing the things he is doing, he continues in them. Please don't tell me sinner man is intelligent. How many people will give up some physically debilitating habit because they have seen its effects on others? But apart from the sovereign regenerating grace and mercy of God, how many unbelieving sinners will give up the things that they are daily engaged in that are the reason for someone else dying? Not one. Not one. Unbelievers, unbelieving, depraved, dead and dying sinners are not intelligent people, friends. They are not intelligent people, friends. And if I can be so bold as to say this, and I apply it to myself, you were insane and stupid in your sin. I was insane and stupid in my sin, refusing to face the reality being displayed around me daily, moment by moment, hour by hour. If I'm not mistaken, there's a clock on the internet that tells you how often someone dies. Not only do the same going on in the very things that are the reasons for the filled graveyards and for the filling graveyards. How many will be filled this week? Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Why is hell and destruction never full? Because as long as this world remains in its present sinful and fallen condition, the dead, depraved souls of men will seek to find satisfaction and fulfillment in the very things that are the reason they will physically die. How many, as I preach to you in these so ever few brief minutes, are engaging in how many of the things that Paul lists? Engaging in them, even though they are surrounded by the utter folly of continuing in these things and not fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for the freedom and salvation from them. No, it takes the sovereign regenerating work of God, the Holy Spirit, to reveal to someone for whom Christ died the truth that the Bible is the unique and only word of God to man today. But the Holy Spirit clearly shows you, believer, that he alone could have guided Paul to write what he does. Because how many unbelieving sinners want to face the truth that they're doing the things that Paul lists, are saying, I am worthy of death. How many of them are saying it? How many are saying, I deserve to die both physically and eternally. I deserve to be separated from God forever in the lake of fire because I continue. And how many of the things on Paul's list, despite being daily confronted with the truth, that to continue in these things shows that there is only one thing I am worthy of. Not the praise and adulation of like dying sinners at my funeral. The only thing I'm worthy of is death. Those you know, those you love who do these things despite their negative effects, not only in the dying, in this dying world, but in eternity, show you the true wretched condition that they are in. They are dead in trespasses and sins, even as they deceive and lie to themselves about their true condition. Are you praying? Are you praying? Are you praying that the Lord would deliver them from the father of lies who has taken them captive to do his will and not God's? For the devil feeds and nurtures these things in the hearts he controls and dominates. For if you were to see a person constantly doing something that harmed them physically, like putting their hand in a flame, wouldn't you say that person needs help? There is something wrong with them. When you see a person continuing to do those things that will only result in their death, are you saying, this person needs help? Lord, help them. Lord, save them. Lord, show them your amazing mercy and grace. Deliver them from their horrible bondage to sin and Satan. But even as you face the truth that you know they are worthy of death because they are doing these things, don't fail to notice that Paul is not finished. He's not finished describing how truly dead and depraved in sin man is apart from the Lord's sovereign regenerating grace and mercy. Why do I say this? Fourth and finally, from this one amazing verse. Amazing not only because unbelieving sinner man know that those committing these things that Paul lists are worthy of death, by the fact that they are surrounded by graveyards filled with men and women who have done these things listed, even continuing in them. For again, there would be no graveyards in the world if those in them were not guilty of the things that Paul lists. But not only does a sinner show he is dead and depraved in sin by doing those things that will result in his certain death physically and eternally in the lake of fire if he does not repent and believe the one and only saving gospel of Christ, but how does Paul, if I dare put it this way, put the capstone on what he is declaring? Put the capstone, if I dare put it this way, on how truly dead and depraved in sin mankind is apart from the sovereign grace and mercy of God. For if man was not dead and depraved in sin, and the fact that he is being constantly confronted with the effects of the things Paul listed, again, for the wages of sin is death. For if man was not truly dead and depraved in sin, what should every death he hears about or is confronted with, this universal Tyrannosaurus Rex in the room, what should it cause him to be asking and crying out, "Why do men die? Why do men die? Why did my beloved husband, wife, father, mother, child have to die? Is there an answer for this universal problem? Regardless of whether that person is rich or poor, Russian or Ukrainian, or lying to themselves about their gender, or knowing they are a man or woman made in the image of God. Oh, the almost universal, overwhelming apathy and indifference to finding out the only answer to this universal problem of death should be enough to show you the truth that man is truly dead in sin. But that's not the capstone. That's not the capstone. This is not, dare I say, the preeminent way the dead and depraved sinner man shows that he is truly dead and depraved in sin. Now I know there are sadly many in churches who do not want to be confronted with the truth of men in sin, which may be a reason they are not filled with never-ending praise to the Lord Jesus Christ for being who he is, the Savior of his sinful people. But how does Paul clearly show you that you were saved out of a truly dead and depraved life, believer, and what he declares should put to death the myth and lie that man, in his fallen nature and depravity, is a seeker after God? Not so, for when God saves a sinner, he sovereignly saves a truly dead and depraved sinner, a sinner who shows his true depravity in the way Paul declares at the end of this last verse of chapter 1 of Romans, who know in the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. But have pleasure in them that do them. How truly depraved and dead in sin is man outside of the regenerating grace and mercy of God? He takes pleasure in others doing the very things that will take them and those doing them with them to hell. How depraved is man? What are the majority of movies and TV shows today made but a reflection of this truth? Sinners like to entertain themselves in the very things that will take those engaging them to hell. Would the multi-billion-dollar pornographic industry exist if what Paul said was not true? I enjoy feasting my lust-filled eyes on those engaging in adultery and fornication. How many mass murderers are praised as great statesmen and generals, yet if they lost the wars they won, they would have been tried as war criminals by their own admission. Why is it that people find it more enjoyable to hear about something sinful another person is done or is doing than something done to the glory of God and the good of their fellow man. Let's be honest. Oh, did you hear what so-and-so did? What did he do? What did she do? How much of what is reported on is not met with shock and horror, but enjoyment? Did you read what so-and-so did? No, it didn't tell me. Let's go have coffee and you can tell me all about it. How many biographies are read so people can take pleasure in reading about the sinful things that person did that are revealed in that biography? Oh, Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus when he faced what sin results in. He wept over Jerusalem when he faced what he knew was ahead for those rejecting him. Taking pleasure in the sinful words and actions of others testifies in a way that is hard to preach on to how truly dead and depraved in sin men are without Christ. He saved you, believer, from the sin of taking pleasure in the sin of others. But why would the dead and depraved heart of man take pleasure in the sins of others rather than crying out that the Lord would yet have mercy on them for the things they are sinfully taking pleasure in? I will mention two before bringing this message to a conclusion today. The first, to adapt the popular saying, misery loves company. Misery loves company. Now, whether this saying is true is open to debate, but impenitent sinners love the company of other impenitent sinners. Why? Because they foolishly and dangerously think that there is safety in numbers. They refuse to face the truth that Jesus declared, "Wide is the road that leads to destruction, and there are many on it." God can't send all of us to hell. God can't send all of us to the lake of fire because we refuse to face the truth that we're worthy of death for going on in these things and do them together. All the best parties will be in hell. No, they won't. Everyone there will face the truth that they encouraged and supported those there with them in their misery. Even as they face the truth that they encouraged and enjoyed their continuing on in their sin. This is why John Bunyan is right about the rich man in hell asking Abraham to send someone back. Not because he is concerned about his brothers, because there is no concern for others in hell. He doesn't want them to come there because they will make his hell more intolerable, as they blame him for their being there rather than facing the truth that they took pleasure in the sinful things that their older brother engaged in while he was alive. Oh, the futile and hate-filled blame shifting that will take place in the lake of fire forever. But second, why do they take pleasure in the things that only lead to hell? Because they don't want to face the truth of what they're taking pleasure in them means. It means they are lost, dead, and depraved sinners that only the Lord Jesus Christ can save. They would rather take pleasure in the things that will land them in the lake of fire than face the truth that this is where they are going because they take pleasure in the things they are taking pleasure in. Friends, if the Lord was to grant true revival before he returns, something desperately needed in the church and world today, the last thing you would hear, the last thing you would see, is the mockery and indifference to the Lord's clear and repeated teaching on what going on in sin and enjoying the passing pleasures of sin means for those going on in them and taking pleasure in them. The pushing, protection, and popularity of sin in America and the world today and in how many churches testifies to how truly dead and depraved in sin man is, apart from the sovereign regenerating grace and mercy of God. Has the Lord delivered you? Has the Lord delivered you? If you were the only one sitting in this meeting house, has the Lord delivered you? From your deadness and your depravity and sin? What do you know and confess that you alone deserve because of your sinfulness if it wasn't for the finished work and continued intercession of Christ for his sinful people? What do you do when this sin pushing and protecting and promoting devil-controlled world trips you up? Do you flee again and again and again to the only one capable of saving you from all your sins? The Lord Jesus Christ. Does the passing pleasures of sin that you see so many taking pleasure in move you to cry out, Lord, have mercy? Show them the utter folly and insanity. Man in sin is insane. To go on in sin. Show mercy, Lord. Show them the utter folly of taking pleasure in the sins that will take both them and those enjoying them to the lake of fire forever. Because all a person needs to do prior to the return of Christ Jesus to show that they are not a sinner, that only he can save, is to do one simple thing I mentioned almost at the beginning of my message. Just do one simple thing. Don't die. Just don't die. Oh, what wicked fools are those pushing and promoting eugenics. Telling us that there are too many people on the earth. Give them time. Everyone presently living will die without your wicked, wicked, wicked plans and help. For all a person needs to do is show that they are not a sinner, that only the Lord Jesus Christ can save, is not die. Do you know the blessing? Do you know the blessing of knowing that you are a sinner, that only the Lord Jesus Christ could have saved and saved by his amazing substitutionary death for the sins of his believing people? Oh, when you come to die, believer. When you come to die, believer, how blessed will it be to be able to rest in the truth that the one who died to save you was given what name? What name was he given? He was given the name Jesus. Why was he given the name Jesus? Because he will save his people from their sins. Dead and depraved sinner man takes pleasure in sin. Sinners reborn by the sovereign grace and mercy of God take pleasure in the one who is the resurrection and the life, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you take pleasure in today? Sin or the Savior of sinners? There's no third option. Let us pray. Oh, Lord. The clarity of your verse. Paul wrote it, but it's you speaking through Paul. You moved him by your Spirit to write this verse so that we would be able to face the true condition of man. What a horrible condition man is in because of his sin. So we praise you and thank you for your Son, because he came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Oh, Lord God, how we thank you that you correctly diagnose man and give us the one and only solution, your Son, the Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, please give this true message, this only message, back to your church so that it's no longer ignored and ridiculed and rejected. But the dying sinners would come to see that the only hope they have is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May we know that blessing individually today.
In Jesus' name, amen.